Now I'm turning to the book of Proverbs this morning for our thinking. Book of Proverbs, chapter 28. And there's just two verses that we'll be considering, one in particular, Proverbs of Solomon. So Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, which I'll read. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So we're taking our verses from this book. Most of the content of the book of Proverbs is ascribed to King Solomon, not all, but the vast majority. It's believed that this portion that we're considering this morning was penned by King Solomon. And I'm sure that you will have heard or know that Solomon was granted that exceptional wisdom, divine wisdom, perhaps above any other man. So that's what the scripture says. And I'll read one verse that speaks of this. It's from 1 Kings 3:12, where the Lord says to Solomon as he is anointing him for the role of monarch of king to succeed his father, King David. He says there, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise any like unto thee. So we bear that in mind, really, as we come to these Proverbs. They're not just nuggets of human wisdom. They have a divine element. They are profound and searching. They do touch upon practical and social issues. They do speak about relationships and how to conduct ourselves. But of course, that's all within the remit of the divine author of the scriptures, of God himself, so that he will have standards for society, as well as how to relate to him, how to know him. So we remind ourselves before we come to this, that this is God-given and unlike the wisdom and learning of men and women. And there is a great deal, of course, we don't deny that. So many people certainly a lot wiser and cleverer than me, and more learned and more read. And there have been, of course, notable philosophers who have to this day are studied for their great lines of thinking and their ideologies. But they all, every single one of them without fail, fall short of the wisdom of the Bible, of the wisdom of God. It must be so. It is inevitable, because we only have access to that which we can perceive. And though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and though the human brain and mind is something absolutely extraordinary, beyond all of our understanding, I'm sure, nevertheless, it is limited, cannot know all things, cannot see beyond this life. But God, the self-existent, eternal God, of course, knows all things. And so we just bear that in mind as we come to these verses, so that we can give them the due regard. So Solomon, very wise, not just in practical matters. As I mentioned, he already is. He is wise in those things. You can read about that, particularly in the first chapters of Ecclesiastes. There's a kind of record of all the endeavors that Solomon was involved in, all his projects, his wide range of understanding, political, social, cultural, financial, agricultural, and botanical, zoological. You can look at the record there, and people would come to him. I don't want to spend too long on this. Queen of Sheba, of course, famously, came to visit him because his wisdom was so renowned. And so I just mention those things so that we can focus on the fact that we should be reading something deep here. We'll only look at two verses, in particular the first that we read from, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So these proverbs, in few words, containing such wisdom, the balance of essential matters in just a matter of words, quite remarkable. So let's look at this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So my first heading, man is sinful. Now that's not popular in our day, but this is an assumption. He that covereth his sins. The assumption of that verse, and in fact the plain teaching throughout the scripture, is that all men and women are sinful. That is the starting point. That is our greatest need. That was and has been our history from the beginning of time, from hours, days at most, after we were made in the Garden of Eden. Sin has been our companion, has been our character, and we live with it. And as I said, Solomon knows that by nature, we're all sinners. We all contravene the laws of God constantly. I know this is not a welcome message to people who are believers. They will understand and receive this readily. That is their experience. But to this world and this age, I understand, that's offensive. We don't like that. We don't like to be told what to do. We want our independence. And Adam and Eve, and down the history of time, those that have rejected the Lord, they are pursuing independence, and they refuse to acknowledge, really, ultimately, any other authority. And so that they can pursue their own agenda. And so we contravene those laws. What laws? Well, they're written down, and they're in the book of God, and they're summarized. Mostly, we all know and have heard of the Ten Commandments, those standards of God. They've been known throughout the ages, and every one of us contravene them. And we are reckless, and we are uncaring about how we do that. These were given divinely to Moses and to Israel, and by extension to the whole world. They tell us what God requires of us, and the world won't agree with this. They're not onerous. They're not negative. They're actually majestic, and they're profound, and they're safe, and they're healthsome. They will give society, families, individuals peace and order. It's because we flagrantly trample over them that we're at odds with one another, that we disregard them. However, I speak to some extent to perhaps that hypothetical person who is completely negative, unbelieving about these things, and they would disregard the word of God entirely. They would dismiss it out of hand. I understand that. Nothing new there. But besides that written word, we also have those standards engraved in our hearts and in our minds. We know them. Every culture, the scripture speaks about this. I won't turn to it now, but in the letter to the Romans, it talks about those who have never heard the word of God. What about those, people always say? Well, they contravene the law of nature in their hearts. They know what is right and what is wrong. They have a sense of that, and they know, they have a conscience. They feel guilt. They feel shame. And so all of us, really, this doesn't need much establishing. I will spend some time on it because we resist it. We don't like it. And it's always somebody else. But just look out the door. Look out into your world. Look at your newspaper. Look at your media. Look at the bloodshed. Look at the inequality. Look at the hatred, which constantly boils over. The unreasonableness. What a contradiction we are. People who have potential for such good, for such help, for such progress, for such development. And we do see much of this in culture, in education, and in other fields. But in all of these, it becomes tainted. And we're at odds with one another. And if we're not literally at one another's throats, we are trampling over God's moral code. We're rewriting the book of God. We're rewriting morality. We're rewriting a morality which says, do what you like. Whatever you feel you want to do, giving no acknowledgement to the fallen human nature, which essentially wants to gratify base desires and lusts. But those have been elevated into virtues, and the world must support those virtues, and woe betide you if you don't. I'm not exaggerating. You only have to look out there. That's what's happening. And it is progressing. That's an interesting thing. I'm a slow learner, but a very obvious thing is that nothing stands still. It always changes. And unfortunately, though technology might advance, morality and truth goes downhill completely. So there it is. He that covereth his sins. Just trying to establish. You need to, if we're going to get any help out of this, you've got to acknowledge this point. If you're going to refuse at point one, that's not me. That's not me. You can often read in the New Testament about the scribes and the Pharisees who murmured when the Lord Jesus spoke to sinners and publicans. How does he eat with sinners and publicans? They're effectively saying, that's not us. We're good people. We're righteous. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. This isn't for me. That's for terrible people. That's for obvious criminals. But we may not have to have an actual conviction. We've got many biblical convictions, divine convictions against us. And the problem is we live in denial about this. We live in an age, and it affects us all, of moral neutrality. I've really mentioned this already. Moral relativity. We can make up the morals. We've abandoned the truth of God. So whatever society agrees is right, no matter how foolish, harmful it is. And we're talking about covering our sins here. I'll come to that. But society covers the consequences of its policies, covers them up. The heartache, the harm, the pain that the policies of this world inflicts upon us, and presents them as freedoms. Freedoms, especially from this terrible book of God, especially from God's spoiling of our fun. We're freed from those things. But we don't realize we are actually enslaved to sin now and that we can't break through. So we accept a certain set of codes, societal codes, respect to one another, hopefully obeying the laws of the road, generally speaking. We don't steal from the shops. Most of us, many people do. So we keep a kind of cultural set of rules, but not God's rules. So there's two problems with us. These are very simple points I'm making today. They're not really difficult or profound in a sense. First problem that we don't appreciate is the depth of our sins. We're very light about them. We would justify ourselves, or anyone would do that. Oh, it was just a weak moment. I just got a bit out of control there. Everybody does it. And even to one another, maybe it's not so terrible. But we don't see its unreasonableness. Its root, actually, is very dark. It's very rebellious. It's very set against God. So that's point number one. We don't understand the depth of our sinful nature and corruption. Unless you think I'm just a miserable preacher up here, my dependence for these things is on the Word of God. And I'll read you perhaps the best known verse about this analysis of man's condition. There it is in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's strong language. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the insight into our hearts. And actually, we don't know it either. Who can know it? We don't know it. We don't understand it. That's point number one, and that's God's assessment. The second point is the opposing one, the holiness of God. God is God's purity, his immensity. These are concepts that we struggle with, his infinity. He's a complete whole being, personal being. He's not some kind of force, cosmic force. He's more personal than us, any of us, more real than us. And he is without sin, not a speck, not a fleck, not a hint whatsoever. And he cannot abide sinfulness, though he is ever so patient, thankfully. One scripture just for this, but you could find so many in the Word of God. He dwells in light which no man can approach unto, 1 Timothy 6:16. We can't approach him. He's that pure. He's that holy. But to summarize, we are unaware. We're accustomed to our sins. We're comfortable in them. We don't go to sleep generally at night, tossing and turning because of our guilt. Mind you, when the Spirit of God begins to work, that might begin to happen. When our eyes are opened, we might begin to have a sense of alarm at how real these things are. But for the most part, most of us go through life oblivious to these things, unworried about them. I was reading recently a book about Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have heard of her. And she was a Dutch lady who harbored Jews during the Second World War, but eventually was caught and sentenced and spent some time in a concentration camp in Germany called Ravensbrück, just for women it was. And the conditions there, of course, were horrendous. And there were large, almost sheds, I suppose you would call them, where they were billeted or where they slept. And there were endless bunks, and they weren't even individual black bunks. There seemed to be platforms where women literally had to scramble over one another, and they were head to toe. It was absolutely awful. But one of the conditions there that happened, apart from lice, were fleas. Can you imagine it? Fleas. The whole community infected by fleas. So much so that the guards, those hardened guards, wouldn't venture in. They didn't want to get the fleas on them. And actually, this was a blessing to them because it meant they could conduct, Corrie ten Boom and her sister and others, they could conduct Bible studies, prayer meetings, uninterrupted. What a blessing. But my point is this, they got accustomed to them. And we get accustomed to our sins. We're infected, we're afflicted. We are troubled, but we're so used to them, it doesn't bother us at all. And so we hide our sins and we cover them up. That's my second point. We hide them. They're hidden from view. This is what the verse says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So we brush aside unease. We brush aside conscience. We justify and explain our behavior. So the Hebrew word behind there, that word to cover, means to fill up depressions. I suppose if you think of a road with holes in it, think of the potholes we have around now, fill up those depressions, or to cover with fat as over a body, be that an animal or a person. And so much so that the real shape is not discerned, or it's barely discerned, it's minimized. And that's what we do with ourselves. We cover it over. We suppress these things so that other people don't see them, and we don't see them ourselves. We conceal them. But the warning is here. He that covereth his sins, you see, this is the proverb, we must look at it, it is short, shall not prosper. So I've said a lot already just to get really halfway through that verse. He that covereth his sins, here's the warning, shall not prosper. The policy, which is the default policy of all of us, myself included, is that we're sinners and we're happy in that state, but we won't prosper. We won't do well. It's ironic, isn't it? Because all people want to prosper, whether it be materially, financially, with their relationships, with their careers. All of us want to prosper. That's human nature. That's right. So we should. But if we cover our sins, we will not. And that's the warning for us. We cannot. It is impossible. There's a fault within us. There's a spoiling presence. There's a debilitating illness. You know how it is. Any number of illnesses could illustrate this. Cancer is perhaps the most obvious one. And you can't always see the cancer. In fact, we don't when you see a cancer patient. But you see the symptoms. You see the weight loss, the hair loss, the drawn features. Because there's something internally happening. And it's hidden from view, but it's robbing that person of their vitality. It's stealing away their vigor and their peace and their happiness. And that's in a literal, physical way. But the same is so with sin, even more so. We may actually be very healthy, very fit, go to the gym, not have all those symptoms. Mind you, we're all going to get them sooner or later. As an older person, I can testify to that. They creep up on you. Youth is but passing. But nevertheless, you might be healthy, but it's your spiritual health that's the most important thing. It really is. This isn't just religious talk. That is the diagnosis of God. And that's what we need to look at and think about this morning. So we will not prosper, no matter how much you try to. And people do try. We had a testimony of a man in our church who was very lovely recently from Iran, actually. And he took the classic route. Well, I'm not too happy in life. What I need is a bigger car. And he got that flashy car. Really didn't do it. I want a bigger apartment. Got a bigger apartment. And so on and so forth. And lo and behold, didn't have the required effect. And that's the case. Because he was pursuing the wrong things. And so, unless we find and seek that which is designed for us, God's peace, then we'll never be happy. Another illustration, which is perhaps a little feeble. Years ago, I constructed my first fish pond, and I had no idea what I was doing. So I just had a go and filled it up with water. It looked tremendous. So happy. Job done. Went to bed, got up the next morning, gone down by about a foot, the water had. It was leaking somewhere. I couldn't see where. Tried again several times before I finally resolved it. But the point is, our lives are like that. They can't contain the happiness. With water, it only needs pinholes. Any crevasse, any small fissure, that water will seep out. It will. It's inevitable. And we're trying to hold peace and happiness in our hearts, but it drains away. The level goes down. We keep trying to top it up with experiences, with this will work, that will work. Sadly, I think what happens sometimes is that people give up even trying to be happy. And they just accept it. They just resign themselves to it. This is life. It is what it is. I'll live and die. That's terrible, isn't it? That's not what God intended for us. And then another point, when we think about our sin that is covered and concealed, you might think, no one sees that. It's not real. You're making it up. You're exaggerating. You're just trying to worry us. But those sins have been committed and are still being committed. There are so many cases now, you see it in the media, you read about it on television, cold cases, they call them, where they review serious crimes from 20, 30, 40 years ago. And DNA science has advanced significantly. At that time, there was barely any DNA science, but they kept the evidence and they review these cases. And so often, a person is now an old age pensioner. They get a knock on the door. Because the DNA matched them, and they still have to face the consequences. The authorities don't say, oh, well, it's been 40 years. Well done, mate, you got away with it. You know, I just thought I'd let you know. It doesn't work like that. They still committed that crime. It's still on the record books. There are people who have grieved and lost because of that crime. It must be addressed. And if that's so in human society, how much more? In God's domain and providence. But let's come to the positive. He that covereth his sins, who considered this, shall not prosper. But here's the positive, the remedy. You see, preaching sometimes in the message of the Bible might seem rather negative to us, but actually it's the most wonderful message because it's honest, because it tells us things as they are, and it deals with them like that. Appointment at the doctor, you don't want to hear it. I'm sorry to say you've got cancer. Worst news. I don't want to hear that. That's awful. What are you going to do? Pretend? I know people have done that. Pretend it'll go away. And they seek to live as if nothing will happen, but eventually, of course, it must. But you want the remedy. You want the help. You want the positive. That's bad news, but here's the good news. We can deal with it. We've got the means. We've got the treatments. And that's what the gospel is. So here is the treatment. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. We think of that prodigal son. I spoke about that when I was here last time. Prodigal son, we all know about him. He eventually came to himself at last, after a long time, not straight away. When things got extremely desperate, then he came to himself and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This is the wisdom of Solomon. And then essentially the wisdom of God given through Solomon. Always remember that as you hear the scriptures spoken, that it's God really, it's his word. But he that, rather, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. And the whoso, you know, when we read these things, we can quickly pass over them. It's just a small word. Whosoever, anybody, you, me, no one is exempt from this invitation. There's nothing like it in the world that the gospel is offered to every man, woman, and child who will receive it. It's only us who refuse it. It's not that we're denied the opportunity. So whoso, anyone who confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Note that word there too. This is the wisdom of Solomon. Confess, be honest, own up to it. And even if you're struggling to really accept, our sins don't seem that serious. Okay, yeah, I've done a few things wrong. Ask God to show you. Start to speak with him. Start to cry out to him. And he's not cruel. He's not going to crush you. He's not going to destroy you. He wants the best for you. But ask him to help you to see your condition and cry out. If you find these things hard, and perhaps we all do, that confession, maybe it's, you think, not fully sincere. It's not wholly meant. Ask him for help. He's not asking for perfection. We cannot give that. He's asking for that response of the heart, that looking to him. And the second part here, it's all here, all of it. Confesseth and forsaketh. There are many who have pangs of conscience, who have seasons of trouble. They get religious for a time because they're going through difficulties. And they go into the church and we hope for the best. But there are some for whom it is a help, palliative, for a time. They get their life back on keel. They chat to some friendly people in the church. They order their lives and then they're gone. Thank you very much. That was a crisis. I'm back to my old life now. I just needed a little bit of clarity. That's not the help. Forsaketh. That's here. Leave them behind. You'll struggle to do that, but with God's help, you can. The intention is what is meant here. What is the blessing for them? What is the help for them? Well, here it is. Shall have mercy. And it's interesting that proverb could have been, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but who confesseth and forsaketh shall prosper. It doesn't say that. Shall have mercy. You won't be rewarded because you've been a good person, even because you've owned up to your sins. You won't be commended, but you shall receive mercy. And that's the sweetest word, isn't it? Grace and mercy in the scripture. What do we really deserve under God's hand? Well, we deserve the just penalty. We can't avoid it. We would hope to escape it, but it doesn't happen in the courts of our lands, does it? People are brought to face up to what they've done. And even if you haven't committed a crime, if there's a breakdown in relationship, it's only restored when you face up to it, one party or both. It's no different. Somehow we think, well, that shouldn't be so with God. He should just forget about it all. But it's not so. So if you follow this guidance, you shall have mercy. That's kindness. That's undeserved. You didn't deserve any of it. But Christ, God, is prepared to give you abundantly and freely. And that's personalized in Christ. That's why he came. That is mercy embodied. That's what Christ was. Kindness, mercy. The God who made all things came to this earth and he walked amongst us, and we have his words and deeds recorded. How patient he was, how long-suffering he was, how understanding he was. Do you think that God is somehow just going to roll over you? He knows your sins. He knows every secret. And yet, he's prepared to offer mercy. And that mercy means the complete removal of that sin. Gone from the record book. But it must be paid for. The debt must be paid. And that's what he did on Calvary. That's what why he suffered there. It was no symbolic suffering. It was no heroic death that didn't achieve much. It was divine, unseen to human eyes. But really, you cannot deny the power of Calvary. Why has Christianity survived? Why have countless people been changed? Characters that you thought were hopeless, that were inveterate sinners, liars, unpleasant people, have been completely changed. Nothing accounts for it. There are so many philosophies and, you know, renewal schools of thought, some new age thinking. But these are just tactics and techniques to modify your outward behavior. Nothing changes the real person except grace. As you look to Christ, as you trust in him, and as you follow him, blessed is he whose sin is covered, says Psalm 32. Covered, forgiven, shame is gone. Well, really, I've probably said enough, but I'll just touch on the second verse to close up with, because there's counsel and warning here as well. Happy is the man that feareth alway. You see, these two verses are connected. Happiness. That's what we all desire. That's my last heading. Happiness. There's a hymn writer called Top Lady, and one of the verses in his hymn says, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. That's true, isn't it? All of us want happiness. It goes without saying. But only to be found in Christ. Only to be found by returning to our Father, like the prodigal did. Coming back to where we should have been, why we're here. Isn't it remarkable that I believe it's only in little churches and chapels dotted around the country that this simple, open truth is shared? All those seminars, all those university lecturers, all those researchers, all those books written, all those psychological manuals, they miss the point. It's simple truth. God made us. We've offended him. And one day we must face him. So we would, if we want to have that happiness, then we need to pursue. Happy is the man that feareth always. Isn't that a contradiction? How can you be happy and fearing at the same time? But that's the wonderful balance in your relationship with God. It's not fear that you'll be punished, fear that you'll be caught and found out, fear of danger. No, it's reverence. I understand God is this infinite being. I cannot fully comprehend him, but I see his works. I see his ways. Most don't, but he's given me that insight and that light. Feareth always, that's your happiness. Proper relationship with God. I am this great, important person. I'm the center of my universe. All that counts is my needs. No, we abandon that thinking. We're happy to see our place. And that doesn't mean we're subdued and oppressed and limited. Actually, we're liberated to be those people that we could be. And then the final warning, because time really is out, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So just a warning here, because this can happen, no matter how well presented, no matter how plain, you need only read through the Bible, the miracles, the parables, and you'll think, this is Christ in the flesh speaking to people. Every one of them must have been overwhelmed and amazed. Well, they were all amazed at how he spoke. But actually, most of them walked away. That was interesting. That's amazing. Didn't change your lives. So be careful that you're not such a person. He that hardeneth your heart, don't do that, because the warning is here. Shall fall into mischief. And again, I looked up this word, and there's a lot here. Calamity, evil, adversity, affliction, distress, sorrow, misery, hurt, harm. There you are, that preacher has really gone to the negative again. No, this is kindness. God wants to deliver you from those things. It's a warning. Don't go there. Don't harden your heart. So we end really. Real wisdom is scarce in our day. It's ironic, isn't it? We've never had so much information at our fingertips. We can find out anything. Who doesn't Google something to find it out, if you can trust Google? We have so much information. In the West, we have education. We've learned so much over the centuries. But actually, we're probably less wise than we've ever been in the matters that really count. We know lots of stuff, but we don't know the eternal God. So hear the wisdom of Solomon, the appeal of God, the counsel, the invitation to life eternal. These are set before us. May you seek and find the only Savior. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we ask for thy help. We plead for thy help. For we know our condition, Lord. We know how foolish we are. But Lord, let us look to Christ, for he is all sufficient, all wise, and he has accomplished all for us, and his arms are ever open to returning sinners. Lord, may we all know him and return to him and know his kindness and blessing. We ask it in his name. Amen.